two Sundays ago, we looked in this chapter, we saw how the scribes and the Pharisees, these religious teachers, they criticized Jesus' disciples because the disciples didn't follow the traditional hand-washing rituals of these scribes and Pharisees. And what we saw is this confrontation. We saw Jesus confront them with the fact that they were inventing extra rules and adding them onto Scripture, and those rules had taken the place of true worship. And we saw that in fact, having clean hands on the outside has really nothing to do with having a clean heart on the inside. And now here we are, picking it up at verse 14 of chapter 7. You can read along with me. Summoning the crowd again, he, that's Jesus, told them, "Listen to me, all of you, and understand. Nothing that goes into a person from outside can defile him, but the things that come out of a person are what defile him." When he went into the house away from the crowd, his disciples asked him about the parable. He said to them, "Are you also as lacking in understanding? Don't you realize that nothing going into a person from the outside can defile him, for it doesn't go into his heart, but into the stomach and is eliminated? Thus he declared all foods clean." And he said, "What comes out of a person is what defiles him. For from within, out of people's hearts, come evil thoughts, sexual immoralities, thefts, murders, adulteries, greed, evil actions, deceit, self-indulgence, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness. All these evils come from within and defile a person." Let's ask for God's help. Father in heaven, help us to understand. Help us to understand. Lord, we see in this passage that it's so hard to fully understand what you're saying. So Holy Spirit, open our minds and our hearts to receive and hear and understand and put into practice what you're saying here. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so one of the things you got to keep in mind when you're reading the Gospels or anything else in the Bible for that matter is that there's a big difference between just hearing words and understanding what they mean, right? Look at verse 14. Jesus said, "Listen to me, all of you, and understand." When Jesus says, "Listen and understand," he's not just repeating himself for fun. He means that you could listen without understanding. And that should tip us off that whatever he says next, don't assume that you have it all figured out. So here's this parable in verse 15. He says, "Nothing that goes into a person from outside can defile him, but the things that come out of a person are what defile him." So do we understand what Jesus is saying? Because the disciples did not fully get this. And we see this because verse 17, they go into the house, they ask him about the parable. Now the disciples have been with Jesus. They've been hearing him teach for a while now. They've been seeing the miracles that he does, and they've just heard him teach the scribes and the Pharisees and the crowd about clean and unclean and these extra traditions that we add to Scripture and how damaging those are, and how we can have squeaky clean hands on the outside but hearts that are far from God on the inside. The disciples have been hearing Jesus teach about all of this, and yet apparently they don't really get it at this point, which is kind of like us. It takes a while for the penny to drop sometimes for the disciple of Jesus. And so he says to them, verse 18, "Are you also lacking in understanding? You guys, you should know this." But they don't. And so he goes on in those next few verses to explain what he means by this parable. Now here are just a few things you've got to get straight if you're going to get what Jesus is saying here. First of all, when he's talking about the heart in this passage, he doesn't mean a literal physical heart. That might be obvious, but we need to point it out. Okay, so the heart, just like we talk about, oh, he has a good heart. We don't mean the physical heart. Well, we can. The doctor might say you have a good heart. But when somebody says, oh, he's a little bit crabby, but underneath he's got a good heart, we mean that, you know, we're talking about the center of a person. The heart is that which drives your inclinations and your actions and your attitudes. That's what Jesus is talking about here as the heart. He's referring to a literal stomach there, but when he talks about the heart, he does not mean the literal physical heart, but rather the center of who you are. Second thing you've got to understand is When we read about clean and unclean or defiled in this passage, it doesn't mean physical cleanness or uncleanness. It's talking about spiritual, ritual uncleanness, which means that which makes me unclean in the eyes of God. It's uncleanness here. Defilement is that which keeps me out of God's holy and pure presence. We see this in the Old Testament, in the prophet Isaiah. He says, all of us have become like something unclean. He's not talking about like you didn't have a shower. He means something much deeper than that. He says, all of our righteous acts are like a polluted garment. Again, not talking about physical clothes, but our deeds are tainted. And then we see this right at the end of the Bible in the New Testament book of Revelation, talking about this city of God. There's a city, the New Jerusalem, in which the people of God dwell forever in God's presence. You know what it says about that city? You know what the Apostle John says? He says, nothing unclean will ever enter it. Again, doesn't mean dirt on the body. He's talking about the life, spiritual uncleanness. And now you see why this was so important to the people of Jesus' day, why it should be so important to us. To be clean before God is to be accepted by God. To be unclean before God is to be rejected by God. And so you see in the old covenant, God gave these ceremonial laws of purity to show that he was holy, to teach them about his holiness, but also to distinguish God's people from the other nations. And so the priests had to wash in a certain way before they came to the temple, and there were food laws that differentiated God's people from other nations. And yet the problem was when the people of God emphasized the ceremonial stuff and forgot about the heart, forgot about the moral law, because it's always easier to wash your hands than it is to change your heart. Now, if we're going to sum up what Jesus is saying here in this text, here, question and answer, you put it like this. How do we become unclean before God? Not from the outside in, but from the inside out. And I want to take the rest of our time just show us how what Jesus teaches changes three things about how we think and about how we live. Okay, first thing, this is how it changes. Jesus' teaching changes how we think and how we live. His teaching about the heart, it changes how we regard sin, first of all. It changes how we regard sin. Look again, verse 14. Listen to me, all of you, and understand, nothing that goes into a person from outside can defile him, but the things that come out of a person are what defile him. So we live in a culture that more and more is becoming obsessed with what we eat, right? What we put into our bodies, especially some of you who are older, like, I don't know what you're talking about, but probably if you're like 40 and under, you already eat organic, maybe. How many of you, maybe I won't get you to put up your hands, how many of you eat organic? How many of you, you don't buy any, you know, genetically modified foods? You're concerned. You read articles all the time on Google, and you can find articles that say that just about any food is evil. I found one that basically says that eating vegetables is wrong and will harm you. I love that diet. Vegetable-free diets, totally all for that. I'm reading something that said it's essentially a sin to your body to drink fruit juice because of its high sugar content. Eating corn and potatoes is bad for you. And for many people today, nutrition has become almost a religion. It's almost a religion, and the body is no longer a temple by which to worship God as we should, but the body becomes an object of worship, right? And we can become obsessed about what we put into our bodies. It's fascinating because this whole text is about, you know, stringent rules about what you can eat and so forth. Now, I'm not against buying organic or eating healthy, okay? I think there's good biblical reasons to do that. But the problem is, like, we become so fussy about what we put in, and if only we were as fussy about what comes out of our mouths. Like, if only we were as fussy about, like, oh, you know, I slandered that person, and I was gossiping, and I'm obsessed. I can't do that anymore, instead of just being obsessed about what goes in. Some of you who are older, you know, you find this amusing because you came from, like, war and poverty. And some of you, you know, you were immigrants, and you were lucky to have a boiled potato on your plate. Right? Praise God, I have a boiled potato. And then us younger folks, we come over to your house, and it's like, we want, you know, a sugar-free, you know, you're going to make dinner for us. Some of you just given up altogether, right? It's like, we want to, you know, we want a dairy-free, egg-free, you know, wheat-free, soy-free, taste-free, fun-free. You know, and you get to the point, like, you who are older, you get to the point where you just say, I'm going to give you a boiled potato. And to that, we would say it has too many carbs. So what are we going to do? We'll just all stay home, or let's just drink water when we hang out. Here's the thing. You who are older, right, and you smile, you have your own issues too, right, about clean and unclean. Some of you, it's like my perfectly tidy house, right? That's how cleanliness is next to godliness, right? Or my tidy life, it's so organized, my finances are perfect, you know, or we have other ways of pursuing the clean life, right? It may not be what we eat, but it's like I avoid certain kinds of people. I don't hang out with people who vote politically different from me. I pride myself on the fact that I don't drink alcohol, I don't use social media, I don't have a tattoo, whatever. We have these sort of categories that we use, and here's the thing. You can live a very sort of tidy life, a very clean life on the outside, but yet, you know, there are a lot of religious people who are jerks. You can be a very, very religious, clean living person and be a jerk. I mean, you can avoid gambling but enjoy gossip. You could avoid sexually alluring media, but you're slandering people in the church, right? And so really, there's no escape from this heart issue, is there? Because sin is not just external, it's internal. The things that come out of a person are what defile him. So sin is not just having a bad habit, it is having a bad heart. Sin is not just doing bad, it is being bad. Sin is not just the actions of the body, it's an attitude of the mind. And until you understand this, the gospel will never feel like good news to you, because you'll think that you're basically a good person. You know the cartoons with the little angel on one shoulder and the little devil on the other? And you'll think, I'm basically a good person, I just need to lean to the, was that the angel on that side? I need to listen to the angel, I need to make better choices in my life. That's how you'll think. Until you understand the doctrine of the depravity of sin, you won't really think of the gospel as good news. It's just good advice to help you live a little better. According to Jesus, the problem is not on your shoulder. It's in your heart. And yes, the world and the devil will tempt you, but they're only baiting the hook with the things that your sinful heart already craves. When you see sin as depravity of the heart, then it makes you realize that you need a new one, a new heart. And here's the good news of the gospel, that Jesus comes to die for us, to not only forgive our sin, but to give us a new heart. That's what it means to be born again. This is what it says in Hebrews chapter 10, 22. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience. That's what Jesus does for us. Here's the second way that Jesus' teaching on the heart changes us. It changes not only how we regard sin, but second, how we relate to others. Verse 18, don't you realize, Jesus says, that nothing goes into a person from outside can defile him? For it doesn't go into his heart, but into the stomach, and is eliminated. Thus, in brackets there, thus he declared all foods clean. We say, what? What's that little, you know, Mark's adding a little comment there. Well, if he does that, it's important. I mean, it may be in brackets, but it is important. And that's Mark, the author of this gospel, saying a little thing with huge significance. If you remember in Acts chapter 10, Peter, he's praying on a rooftop. He falls into a trance, and he sees heaven open. He sees this vision of this sheet coming down with unclean animals, and a voice says, "Get up, Peter, and eat, kill and eat." He says, "No, I've never eaten anything unclean, Lord." And then a second time, the voice said to him, "What God has made clean, do not call impure." It happens three times. And then right after this, some Gentiles come knocking on the door of the house where he's at, and he goes to see them. He realizes, oh, God is teaching me now that in this new covenant, because of Jesus, there is no division between Jew and Gentile. The Gentiles are no longer unclean. Jesus died for them as well, and so he preaches the gospel, and the Gentiles are saved. And the point is now that this gospel is for Jews and Gentiles. Now, when Mark writes, he's aware that in that church, you still have Jews who are figuring out how to live in the gospel, and they're with Gentiles, and what would that do in a church? Friction, right? Tension. And so I think what Mark's doing here is he's trying to help Christians realize the implications of what Jesus did and what it means for our relationships with other people in the church. Now, we don't have that situation here at Rowandale. We're a church of probably mostly, if not all, Gentiles. But there are other issues, right? There are other things, tensions in churches based on what people think is clean and unclean. And if we're not careful, these things can really mess up a local church. I'll give you some examples. So if I think that being clean in the eyes of God means eating organic, then I will look down on those who do not. If I think that being clean in the eyes of God is sending my kids to a private Christian school or homeschooling them, then I will look down on parents who don't choose those options. If I think being clean in the eyes of God is having perfectly little behaved children on Sunday mornings, then I will look down on parents whose children are not perfectly behaved. If I think that being clean in the eyes of God is having a perfectly clean, orderly home, having my finances in order, being out of debt, then I'll look down on those who have chaotic homes and chaotic finances. If I think being clean in the eyes of God is showing up on Sundays in my best clothes, looking very presentable, then I will look down on the teenage visitor who comes with ripped jeans and a baseball hat. And I might even say something to him, you know, that means that he will not return again to church. But if I understand the gospel that my cleanliness before God really is all about Jesus, if I understand that I am actually filthy in my heart, that Jesus died for my sins, I have way more in common with anybody. And that ought to crush the pride in my life. It ought to change the way that I relate to people so that I can never again look down on someone because of what they do. I may be concerned with what they're doing and what they're choosing, and I may want to help them, but I'm not going to look down from a place of pride on them. I might still buy organic and homeschool the kids and keep a clean home, and that's so good, you know, if you could do that to the glory of God, but I'm going to understand that I'm not saved through that. Not accepted by God on that basis. At the foot of the cross, the ground is flat, and nobody stands any higher than anyone else. You know, sometimes people ask me, what is your vision for the church? And kind of still trying to figure that out, but one of the things I don't want to do is just have my own vision for the church. I want to have God's vision for the church. And one of the things that I hope for is that we at Rowandale are a church of people that have been deeply humbled by their sin and yet deeply transformed by God's grace so that they relate to people with a gentleness and a humility that is very attractive when people come in. And I don't think that's just my vision. I think that's a biblical vision. I think that's God's vision for the way that his people live together. So Jesus' teaching about the heart changes how we regard sin, how we relate to others, and third, finally, it changes how we respond to him, to Jesus. These verses, verses 20 to 23, they're devastating, aren't they? And he said, what comes out of a person is what defiles him. For from within, out of people's hearts, come evil thoughts, sexual immoralities, thefts, murders, adulteries, greed, evil actions, deceit, self-indulgence, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile a person. If you grew up in the 80s, there is a movie called The Neverending Story. Did anybody here ever see The Neverending Story? This fantasy story, and there's a character in this film named Atreyu. And he has to pass what's called the magic mirror gate, where he looks into a mirror. And he's warned, if you remember this movie, he's warned that at the mirror gate, a person discovers who they really are. One of the characters in the film says this, quote, kind people find out that they are cruel. Brave men discover that they are really cowards. Confronted by their true selves, most men run away screaming, end quote. Now, when you read what Jesus says here, it's like standing in front of that mirror. The law of God shows us who we really are. Not the way we would like to see ourselves, but the way that we really are in the eyes of God. And when you read these verses, this list, this catalog of sin, if you do that with an honest heart, you can't not be bothered by what Jesus is saying. I mean, just look at the very first one on the list. Evil thoughts. I mean, we can stop right there and every one of us is condemned to hell. Evil thoughts. I mean, do you go a day without an evil thought? You see in this list both actions like sexual immorality, that's sex outside of a marriage between one man and one woman. The word there is porneia. Like a junk drawer term that refers to anything outside of marriage as God designed it. We got other actions like murders, adulteries, but we also have attitudes here like greed and pride. There are disrespectable sins like thefts, but there are also respectable sins like self-indulgence. There are sins that we tolerate in the church like slander. But Jesus calls them all evil. Verse 23. And we live in such a different world, such a different culture. We live in a world that says, just follow your heart. We live in a world that says, what does your heart tell you? We live in a world that tells you to listen to what your heart says. And Jesus is saying exactly the opposite. Do you see that? Jesus is saying, no, by nature, you have a bad heart that will lead you astray and you shouldn't listen to it. The human heart, by nature, the heart that we're born with, it is not a spring of goodness, it is a cesspool. And the question is, are we going to believe what Jesus says here about the heart? Are we going to listen to him? How are you going to respond? So you can't be indifferent. Okay, when you see what Jesus is teaching, you can't just dismiss it. Either you have to reject him and say, no, you're wrong, I'm good. Or else you have to receive what he says and all that it means for who you are and accept the fact that really deep down in and of yourself, you're evil. What are you going to do? Are you going to run away screaming? Are you going to scream at him? How are you going to respond? I'll tell you how to respond. You're going to go to him because of who he is and because of what is in his heart. I want you to think about this for a minute. You look at this passage. You look at verse 14. What does Jesus do? He calls the crowd to himself. He's in a house with his disciples. You know, what is he doing? Jesus is hanging out with exactly the people he's just described, right? People who do the things that he has just mentioned. And here's the good news. The one who calls out sin calls sinners to himself. That is the good news about Jesus. Jesus came right to us. He comes to filthy-hearted sinners, inviting us to be changed by him, inviting us to have a relationship with him. In Jesus, God himself draws near to defiled people to make them clean. That's the good news. You know, we hear of medical doctors who leave a first-world country to go to a disease-ravaged country. Why do they do it? They do it to heal people, and they do it even risking themselves. Well, you know what? Jesus came. When Jesus came to us, he did exactly that. He went on a rescue mission, not at risk to himself. He went knowing that he would have to go to the cross, knowing that he himself, who knew no sin, would become sin, become unclean in the eyes of God. You know, on the cross, Jesus suffered for every one of those sins that he lists here. He died for those sins. He was punished for our transgressions, the Bible says. And when you look at the end of the Gospel of Mark, when Jesus dies on the cross, what happens in the Gospel of Mark? The curtain in the temple is torn in two, that curtain that separated the most holy place, the clean place where God dwells. That curtain was ripped in half, separated, showing what? That because of Jesus, unclean people can have a relationship with God. Unclean people can be cleansed. I say able to become cleansed because there is a response that everyone needs to make. This doesn't just automatically happen to you. You don't automatically become a Christian. You have to respond. You have to receive this good news. You have to believe it. So what does this mean for you? If you're not a Christian, it means, number one, you have to first come to Jesus and be honest about your heart. That's how you become a Christian. The first thing you do is you say, I am unclean. I see that now. I am unclean in the eyes of God. No matter what anyone else thinks of me, I may look really good this morning, but God sees into my heart, and he is not pleased with what he sees there in and of myself by nature. That's the first thing you got to do. You got to admit you're a sinner. And the second thing you need to do is you need to ask Jesus to cleanse you. You need to ask him to rescue your heart. The Bible calls that repentance and faith. We turn from our sins and we trust in Jesus. We say, I cannot make myself clean. I rely on you, Jesus, to come into my life and make me clean before God. And when you do that, an amazing thing happens. An amazing thing happens. It happened to me when I was 23 years old. I admitted that I was a sinner. I asked Jesus to make me clean, and God changed my heart. He changed my heart. He gave me new desires. I'm not perfect, but I'm growing, and I know someday I'm going to be like Jesus when I see him, but that's what happens when you come by faith and you ask him to change you. His Holy Spirit transforms your heart, gives you a new heart, gives you a new life, gives you new loves. That's what it means to be converted. Jesus goes right down into the cesspool and creates something new, a spring of living water. So that now, because of Jesus, instead of evil thoughts, I can have good thoughts. Instead of sexual immorality, I can pursue purity. Instead of thefts, I can respect other people's property. Instead of murder, I can respect and protect life. Instead of adultery, I can be faithful to my wife. Instead of greed, I can be generous. Instead of evil actions, I can do good deeds. Instead of deceit, I can believe and speak what is true. Instead of self-indulgence, self-denial. Instead of envy, I can share in the joy of others when something good happens to them. Instead of slander, I can speak well of others, instead of pride, humility, instead of foolishness, I can begin to live in wisdom, all because of Jesus and what he's done in my heart. You see, just as we become unclean before God, not from the outside in, but from the inside out, in the same way we become clean before God, not from the outside in, but from the inside out. And this isn't just something you do once when you become a Christian. This is the path of the Christian life. It's the daily process of a person who is following Jesus. So just as we close, a word to dads. Dads, if you're like me, maybe you got a card from your kids telling you what a great dad you are. Does that not make you feel good? Maybe you even got a card that says that you are the perfect dad. There are cards like that. I didn't get one. But dads, you know that if that card says that you're the perfect dad, you know that that's not true. Because the best thing that you can hear today is not that you are a perfect father, but rather that you have a perfect father. The best thing that you can hear is not that you are an amazing dad, but that you have an amazing dad in your heavenly Father. In fact, so amazing that he sent his son to die in order to rescue somebody like you. You know, we sang those words at the very beginning, how deep the Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measure, that he should give his only son to make a wretch his treasure. When you respond to Jesus, that's your story. It changes you from the inside out, and that is true for anyone here today, whether or not you are a dad. Let's pray. Father, we recognize that this is not an easy Bible passage to read and reflect on, but it's true. And so we ask that you would help us to be honest about our hearts, about our sin. We ask that the gospel would change not only the way we see ourselves, but the way we relate to others, even in the church. We pray most of all that we would be a people that responds to you in genuine repentance and faith. That you would be glorified today in our lives and in our church, in our workplaces, in our families, in this neighborhood. That you would be glorified as the one, the only one, who can change our hearts. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.